Well, for the rest of you, you're in for a treat today. It's me. Amen. Let's pray together. I think so. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we open your word, we ask that you speak. Lord, we only ever live by the voice of the Lord. Every word carries power. So Lord, for me, that I speak what you're saying. For everyone else, that they hear what you're saying. For your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, I don't speak with you as often as I used to speak with you. It's because we've got so many people who have so many teaching gifts and talents that they're all using them. So I'm speaking less to you. If I spoke more to you, I would have probably done something today about Father's Day. But because I speak less, I sort of have to make what I say count.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tip that some of you should take. joking. Okay, I'll ask for forgiveness. it's going badly already. The topic I've chosen today is something which flows from really a 2-year pursuit. 2 years ago, my wife and I made the decision that we needed to find wells of his presence. And we needed to pursue his presence as really the number one priority in those years. And what I want to talk about today is the pursuit of his presence, the blessings that come from pursuing his presence, and the consequences that happen when we don't pursue it. Is that clear? Good. Okay. The pursuit of his presence comes from a longing to be close to him. We're pursuing him. When I was growing up, my wife, I wanted to be around my wife. I still do. But, you know, but there is that whole thing that you take whatever level of presence you can get. If it's on the phone, great, you'll be on the phone. You would rather meet in person than be on the phone. You would rather talk on the phone than text. But you want presence. You want the two of you together. Now, the trouble is with the Christian walk is that many Christians pursue his presence to the point of convenience. We pursue his presence to the point of convenience. Meaning, if he fits into our lifestyle and what we've got in place, fine. I'll pursue him. I'm not going to step outside of that particular box, though. And it manifests itself in a number of ways. Do I get up in time to go to church? Or do I just rock up whenever? There's a convenience factor. Does he fit in with the way I'm doing things? Do we make time in the mornings or in the evenings to spend with him? Or do we have our own things that we're doing? Do we have the Poldark series we want to watch? Or whatever it is that's on our list of things to do that we want to do instead. And the pursuit of him cannot be a pursuit of convenience. It cannot be fitted around your day-to-day life. It requires you to change what you're doing to pursue him. You see, the Lord does not change. But the creator of the universe is very specific about the way he wants to be pursued. He's very specific about what he wants. And so Jesus says very clearly, but before you go to war, a king will actually work out whether or not he has the resources to go to war. Before he builds something great, he will count the resources. There's a counting of the cost of pursuing him, because pursuing him is the greatest prize. There's the parable of the man who finds you know, who sells everything to get the great pearl. I mean, that's very much a story of God pursuing us, but it's also a pursuit of him as well. Will we give up everything to pursue him? So this pursuit of his presence is not a cheap or a light thing. It is not a thing of convenience. It is a thing of change. It is saying, I'm going to put aside my convenience and I'm going to be inconvenienced because I need more of him. Now, for some of you, that is sort of, I'm not sure if I want that. Well, that's fine. Well, it's not fine, but it is where you are. At least it's honest. But for those who need him and want him, there is a pursuit to be had of him. Now, when I say he has to be approached in a certain way, the Bible sets out principles of his presence. And we cannot, we can't really go much further without establishing there are levels of his presence. The most basic level of his presence is he holds all things together. So Colossians 1:17, he holds all things together. So this podium is held together by a measure of his presence. Okay, the chair you're sitting on, fortunately, is held together by a measure of his presence. He holds all things together. So everybody in the world has a taste of his presence. In the nature and the creation that he's done, God is in it. Yet there is a greater measure of his presence when you come to salvation. Christ in you. There is still a greater measure of his presence where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm there. Okay? A greater measure again. When we enter into praise, he's enthroned in the praises of his people. It's like the throne is coming down in this place as we praise him. A greater measure of his presence. It doesn't stop there. I've been in many worship services where there is no presence. He's also got principles such as he wants to see leadership honoured. He wants to see an honouring amongst us. He wants to see a unity amongst us. All of these principles are principles of his presence. The pursuit of God and his presence is a pursuit of him on his terms, not ours. Ultimately, the pursuit of his presence will involve a group. It will involve more than one. You pursue him by yourself, but you also pursue him in groups. It will involve worship. The pursuit of his presence cannot do anything other than involve worship of him. But we pursue him on his terms, not ours. We pursue him beyond the place of convenience to inconvenience, and we do it his way. So for us, it looked like this. We were looking for wells of his presence. So we joined up with Helen and Tommy, and we spent time with him in Heartspace, which was a time of worship, a time of spending time in his presence and simply pursuing him for who he was. That involved writing off weekends. Okay? I had plans for those weekends, but you write them off because actually there's something more important than what you have. We booked into David's tent 72 hours of pure worship. Again, you know, there's a cost associated to that, to pursue him in these things. We made sure that we were putting personal times of worship in our family time, and we had a sort of home worship as well. Let's create as many opportunities as we can to pursue him. We were trying to make sure we fully engaged in church worship, okay? The worship of this house, make sure we're fully engaged. Not just coming along whenever and trying to do whatever. Let's be engaged with it as most we can. And really just traveling to where people were worshipping. You know, where is God moving? Where is he doing things? I want to be there. The pursuit of his presence is not inactive. You don't wait till he comes to you. You pursue him. And I just want to say for those of you that have this heart's desire to pursue his presence, it's a movement, okay? You move to pursue. Pursuit is to run after. And that's what the Lord has for us to do. Now, you don't pursue his presence for blessing, but when you find his presence, you will be blessed. You pursue God for who he is. Okay? Last weekend, I wasn't here. I was in Malta. The reason I went to Malta, and I know there are some other reasons people think, the reason I went to Malta was for business. Don't laughing all over the place. Seriously, I went to business. There were 400 or 500 partners all meeting there. We were seeing how we could work together better, see what ties we could establish together, and we were there for business. But the inevitable nature of going to Malta is you go to sun, and you find the sun. That wasn't the purpose of why I was going. It was a blessing that came with it. And so that is the nature of God. We pursue him for who he is. You can't help the blessings that come with it. So the pursuit of him is for his sake alone. But you cannot help but be blessed when you get there. For many of us, I don't think we necessarily understand how blessings come. And I just wanted to take a moment to explain how the Lord blesses your life. For many of you, it's sort of still a bit of a lottery thing in your mind. I'm sitting here, and the Lord will suddenly, boom, I will suddenly have £20,000 in my account, or something like that. It's not that he can't do that, but the normal way in which he blesses you and fills your life with blessing is, firstly, from revelation. So the first blessing is revelation, which is a revealing of something of himself which is new. So every time he reveals something, it's an invitation to enter into it. So for me, in the last couple of years, there was a revelation about the handling of money. And as I entered into what he was revealing, blessings flowed. I.e. the things that I were doing produced a result which I wasn't seeing before. So firstly, the blessings of the Lord comes from a revelation. Secondly, he opens doors which were otherwise closed. So things that you were trying to do, you couldn't otherwise do, he opens them. And thirdly, he puts a blessing or favor on what you're actually doing. So it's really interesting. If you read in the Bible, verses on generosity, there's a verse that says, you know, if you're generous, he will bless the work of your hands. God always blesses what you're doing, not what you're not doing. And you'll see this as we come onto some verses about the blessing of his presence. He blesses what you're doing, not what you're not doing. So there's a revelation, opening up something new, opening up new doors, or there is a favor on what you're doing. And I must say, as I've been pursuing him this year, I've seen, or the last couple of years, well, let's look at this one. I have seen the Lord really just change the way in which I'm seen, if that makes sense. It's not that I'm doing anything differently, but the way in which I'm perceived and seen and the appreciation for what I'm doing was greatly increased. That's the favor of God. And then there were measures of revelation where he revealed new things to me that I saw put into place and saw blessings on. Now you see something very similar here. So what we have in 2 Samuel 6:11-13 is that David tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, but didn't do it right. He didn't honor the presence of the Lord and did it wrong. And as a result, somebody stuck their hand out to try and steady the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead. And so the Ark didn't make its way to Jerusalem, but stayed at the house of Obed-Edom. And the Ark represents the presence of God in that time. And we can say the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. So 3 months only of the presence of the Lord. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. Look at that. He blesses the household and he blesses everything he has. Okay? So everything he has is not everything he has not, but everything he has, his fields or whatever, have a supernatural blessing on them. And that's what the Lord does in the place of blessing. He pours out and he increases what you have so that what you have produces more. Now, 3 months was enough to get the king's attention. Just think about that. What measure of blessing must there be that in 3 months the king sits up and takes notice of what's happening because of the presence of the Lord? We see in Psalm 18:12-24, a long verse which talks about the benefits of his presence. So So out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced, with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Lord Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. Just pausing there. The presence of God caused the clouds to advance, which contained the lightning which routed the enemy. Yeah? There is something that happens that when we come into the presence of the Lord, he routs our enemies. Okay? He just drives them away. No enemy can stand the presence of the Lord. So as we pursue his presence and greater measures of his presence, he goes out and he destroys or routs the enemy so that they can't touch you. And then the rest of the verse talks about the security and the safety he's got. So there is something about the presence of the Lord that if you're in times of attack, the presence of the Lord is the place to be, because there he routs the enemy. Psalm 18:12-24. There we go. He destroys enemies, he rescues from calamity, and he brings you to a place of security and freedom. Psalm 16:11. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Okay? Simple promise. In his presence is fullness of joy. And then there are blessings which go on forever. Yeah? But these are just simple truths about his presence. It's filled with joy, and you're positioning yourself for blessings that go on forever. I can say that these last 2 years have been the greatest, probably the greatest sort of years of blessing that we've had as a couple, and probably individually as well. And they're just sort of a few sort of highlights of what has happened. And I would say it is the pursuit of his presence has positioned us for blessing in a way that we've never been blessed before. So there's practical things such as promotion, significant pay rises. My wife's got a job she loves doing, whereas before she was doing a job that wore her out. Okay? She's got a job that allows us to pick our children up from school. It's amazing. We've been praying for our kids to be married, and one's now engaged. That's great news. You know, we don't want them living not in marriage. We want them to be married. We managed to give in a way we've never been able to give before. And it's just that blessing of being able to give is releasing. It's a freedom in it. And we've had provision that goes way beyond income increases as well, in that the Lord has just carried on providing, irrespective of what we've been making, in different ways and through different means. And finally, I managed to write a book, which I wanted to do for a while. So there's just these blessings of time that he's given you, an ability to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. So all I'm trying to say is that none of these things were happening prior to this decision, in a way that they happened post the decision to pursue him. We didn't pursue him for the blessings, we pursued him because of who he is. But you cannot help but be blessed. You cannot help get revelation. You cannot help, just to see a favor on what you're doing now. All of these things happen as you pursue. And I just want to sort of just impress on you that for a lot of you, you're sort of saying, well, that's all fine, but how would it affect me? Well, there is some probably beyond what you're expecting, is the honest answer. Beyond what you're expecting. Now, often what though happens is that almost the other way around sometimes happens. And I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want you to turn to 2 Kings 24, verse 20, and we're going to read through to verse 12 on 25. So get your Bibles. This is the other side of the coin. What happens if you don't pursue his presence? So 2 Kings 24, 20 as a starting point. Smile at me when you're ready. Is that a smile, Brian? Okay. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. Okay. The Lord's not in the business of thrusting his children from his presence. We choose what level of presence we decide to enjoy. Does that make sense? Distinction between Old and New Testament is we decide what measure of presence we want to enjoy. So the Lord is not thrusting us from his presence. We're choosing to turn around and run away from his presence more often than not. But this is what happens. And this is a natural example that has spiritual application of what happens when we don't pursue his presence or we let his presence lapse. Now, Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army was under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had deserted to the king of Babylon. Okay. I want you to see from that set of verses that the withdrawal of the presence of the Lord, or the absence of the presence of the Lord, had an effect that took place in four stages. Stage one was there was a siege around the city. Stage two, the walls got broken down. Stage three, the commander was captured whilst he was trying to escape. And stage four, there was a destruction of the city. Yeah? I want you to see those four stages, which are pictures of what happens to our life as we move away from the presence of the Lord. What a siege does is you have a walled city, and the enemy come and line themselves around that city so nothing new can come into the city. In our lives, when we move away from the presence of the Lord, it gives access to the enemy to surround our lives and prevent fresh blessings from coming into your life. In the same way as the enemy army stops fresh provisions coming into a city, the same way the enemy of your life will prevent fresh blessings from coming into your life, and you will be required to live off the blessings that you've accumulated to date. Now, you may have received a lot of blessing, in which case you can probably live like that for a while. But there comes a point where famine kicks in. Whatever you've saved, whatever you've put into your life, whatever blessings have filled your life, an absence of fresh blessing will always lead to famine. It will always lead to a place of lack where your own resources are exhausted. Now, when you are living in a city, you don't necessarily see the enemy. You've got to get on the walls to see the enemy around you. You can quite happily live in ignorance of the enemy until such point as you've run out of resources. And so often people do not realize that the enemy has surrounded them until it's too late almost. So I see many sort of believers that they live in an ignorance of where they are. They live in an ignorance of the peril they're in because of a decision not to pursue or to withdraw from his presence. Once the enemy has set a siege around you and you have run out of your own resource, you are weakened for what he does next. And that is, he looks to break down the wall. He looks out to break down the defenses of your life to give himself access to what you have in its core. He's always looking to destroy the walls around your life. He's always looking to get in. He's always looking to take what you've got. And the siege weakens us for the assault. And at this point, when he begins to get in, things start to get stolen. So you lose some of your peace. You lose some of your joy. You may find that financially you are losing stuff. Things begin to go as the walls are broken down. And again, it's just part of this process of not being in his presence. What then tends to happen is that we then look, as the pressure increases and the enemy is coming in taking things from us, we look to escape. And we look to escape usually in a number of different ways. For me, I'd probably say I will watch more TV or films or something like that. I will look to escape that way. For others of you, it may be something else that you look to escape in. But you're always looking to, as it were, you don't want to concentrate on what's going on around you. You would rather just get away. And it is that process of getting away that the enemy captures you. It is in the escape that you are captured and bound. Because whatever it is, he will use to capture you and to bind you. So whatever your point of escape is, he will use that. Unless it's God himself, he will use everything else to capture you, to blind you so you don't even see what's going on, and to have you bound. And then the enemy decides just to finish off. He then starts to destroy the rest of the walls around your life and has free access to destroy everything in your life. So you begin to find that family life is beginning to get destroyed. There's all sorts of things that you held dear start to get attacked and destroyed. It's usually at this point that people say, right, I need to run back to God. Most people wait to almost this point where life is falling apart before they pursue him back again. And you see that people in that dire situation run back into the prayer meetings. They run back into the worship services. They run back knowing that there's nothing else they can do. They've run out of their own resources. There's nothing else to do, and their life is falling apart. It's time to find God. And you know what? They do find God. More often than not, they do find God, but they don't pursue his presence back to blessing. They pursue it back to... Oops. I've just banged it on. They pursue it back to a previous place. It's like they go back to... I'm quite happy at stage 3 of attack. So I will pursue his presence till I'm back to stage 3. They don't pursue his presence till they're back to a place of blessing. And I don't say this to depress you. I tell you this because it's true. Often the most fundamental issue that each of us have as believers, the reason why we are sometimes suffering unnecessarily, is because the pursuit of his presence hasn't become our number one goal. The scripture is entirely clear. The pursuit of his presence always comes with blessing. Fresh blessing, fresh revelation, fresh just manna. The moving away from his presence means that you don't get access to those resources and blessings. My cry for all of us is that we reestablish that principle or that priority of pursuing His presence, not to the place of convenience, but to the place of inconvenience. Now you've been having weeks and weeks of lessons on worship. A chunk of that is about pursuing Him to inconvenience. To inconvenience. I don't like doing this. Well, tough. It's a principle. Okay? I don't like raising my hands. Well, it's in the Bible for a reason. It's a principle of His presence. I don't like kneeling down. I don't like kneeling down. I'll be honest. My knees go numb very quickly. I can't feel anything. Okay? But it's a principle, and so I do it. There are things that we do, not because we want to do it, but because it is a principle of how we approach Him. And I don't want to have my convenience stand in the way of a pursuit of Him. So I want us to make a decision today. I mean, I just sense that as I was going through those four stages, some of you are saying, I'm in one of those four stages. Yeah? I'm either there's no fresh blessings coming into my life. I'm finding that things are being taken from my life. I'm trying to escape, and I've been bound in my escape. Or just literally there is the destruction of everything I hold dear. I just sense that a number of you, you're in one of those four stages at the moment. And I'm saying that what the Lord is saying today is turn back to Him. Okay? It's not a quick prayer. It's the pursuit of Him. So if you're in one of those four stages, then I'm not going to get you to stand up. You already are speaking to the Lord about this. The decision is to pursue Him. And even if you're not in one of those four stages, there's that heart's cry to pursue more of Him, because there's always more. Now, I have this principle that I've learnt, and that is, if I give you a message today and you take it away for a week and do nothing about it, you're never going to do anything about it. Immediate obedience, immediately putting something in place, is the way to secure a blessing. Okay? The parable of the sower says, if you hear and understand. Understand means to understand with your five senses, i.e. to put it into place in your life immediately. If you do that, then it gets rooted in your life. It's not a theory. It's not something you can turn around and say, I remember Clive's told me theoretically this is how you pursue the presence. No, it becomes part of your life. And the only things that are worth anything are those things that are part of your life. So I want us to make a decision today about direction of travel and what you're going to do. Okay? What are you going to do about pursuing His presence beyond the place of convenience? Okay, for some of you, it's going to be getting to church on time. For some of you, it's going to be finding worship sessions to go to and just going to it. For some of you, it's going to be spending 5 minutes as a family or as an individual just in worship every morning. I want us to take just 2 minutes, and I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of you to put in place one thing. Okay, immediately put in place one thing this week that you will do. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I've said all that you've told me to say. So Lord, I ask now that you speak to hearts, and that you put on their heart one thing to do, to pursue you. Okay, have you got the one thing? Yeah? Okay, stand together. Put your hand on your heart. And if you're able to pray, pray this. Lord Jesus, I want to pursue you. I want to pursue your presence past the place of convenience. Lord, you've already told me what I need to do. Today I'm going to do it. Amen. Amen. Okay, free to go.